So good to see you all here today. And if you have your Bible, let's open up God's Word together today as we feast on the Word of God together in this place. We are in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and we look at these nine verses of Scripture. And I want to speak to you today about how should we pray. Now, we just kind of need to remember where we've come from in these last couple of Sundays where we've looked at the Word of God together in verses 1 through 14. And Paul was really speaking to us about some lofty theological thoughts, great wisdom, and it was like drinking from a fire hose, and it's difficult, to say the least, to get our minds and our hearts around all that the Lord was expressing. To be sure, you can do a sermon on every word and every phrase, every thought that's being expressed there. But Paul also knew that it doesn't do us any good if we just kind of have these lofty theological thoughts in our minds and nothing is actually being changed and lived out in our lives. So how do we break it down from these great truths to living them out in our lives? It's like Paul takes a time out after unleashing what it is to understand the will of the Father and the work of the Son, the great truths about how God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. What does that do for me today? And this idea of now we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's in us and he guarantees our inheritance. Those are great truths, that we've been saved, that we have been forgiven, that we have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. These are amazing truths. And now he wants to just kind of show us how it is that we can ask God to understand. We can ask God to help us live this out in our lives. And so he really just pauses and we see this beautiful prayer, and oftentimes we wonder, how should we pray? Something more than, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, right? And that's okay when you're 3 and 4. Some of us are 44 and we're still praying that way. And so this hopefully will be helpful for us. But yet, he doesn't leave the depth. There's a lot of substance here. Oftentimes, you'll see in about 20 minutes when we're working our way through this passage, you're going to go, is this a prayer? Is this some theological discourse that he's walking us through? No, it's this beautiful prayer. Check it out. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and secondly, and your love for all the saints. Let's just kind of pause and think about what's happening here. Paul is writing this letter 4 or 5 years after he's left Ephesus. He spent 3 years there, but he's been gone for 4 or 5 years, and he is in chains. He is in prison in Rome. That's the occasion by which he's writing this letter. And evidently, he gets a report. He hears about what's going on with the people of God that he loves, that he spent time with, and that he poured into their lives the Word of God. And he heard about two things: their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not just that they had received Jesus Christ by faith, that's certainly included, but more than that, he hears about their faith. In other words, how the faith that they had received is now impacting and changing them. It's gotten to them. It's affecting them. It's changing now how they live, and not only is it affecting them, their faith on a day-to-day basis, it's actually affecting the culture there in Ephesus. That's what you call real-life Christianity. Christianity's a contact sport. It's not just to be lived in the mind, but in our lives day to day. And he hears about their faith. Now listen, We think about our children and our grandchildren. We think about loved ones, family members, friends, coworkers. We love these people, and we want to see faith abounding in their lives. I think about my own children. Hey, they want to be professional athletes. They want to be scholars. They want to be, you know, presidents and CEOs, great aspirations, Olympic athletes. Some of your children are doing really well in all those things. And there's nothing wrong with that unless it's a priority over God. But what he's excited about is he hears about their faith. The Apostle John kind of tapped on this in his third epistle in verse 4. He says, listen, I have no greater joy. The thing that brings me the greatest joy that I praise God for, the greatest joy I have is knowing that my children are walking in the truth, that the followers of Christ are walking by faith. And so now Paul is overjoyed to get this report that they haven't just caved in and now they start living like the world. So when the world looks at you, does it see the world or does it see Christ in you? The people that are in your circle of touch should see Christ in you. Not that you're some holier-than-thou preacher, but you're a person who loves God and loves people. Paul said, I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and how it's changed you. It's continuing to work in your life. And secondly, and of your love, I heard about your love for all the saints. Now, we discovered last time that saints, biblically speaking, simply means believers, the children of God. If you're here today and you've been saved, you've put your faith in Christ, you're born again, your name's written in the book of life, biblically speaking, you're a saint. What that means is that you've been set apart by God, for God. Biblically speaking, that's simply what he means. And I heard about your love for the saints. Listen, what Paul has just hit on is the two of my favorite things about life at the creek. Man, I hear about your faith. I hear on a day-to-day basis about how you're making choices consistent with the Word of God. I hear about how you're sharing the gospel with friends and family and coworkers. I hear about your faith, and I hear about and I see the love that you have one toward another. You know, some of you today made a choice, hey, I'm going to park far away. Why did you do that? You could have taken a closer spot. You parked far away because you think somebody else might enjoy a closer spot, maybe somebody visiting today. And now your tires are dirty and your shoes are dirty. But that's an expression of love. You express love in the ways you serve the family here. Some of you serve in the kitchen, praise God. Some of you serve by making coffee. You get here early and make coffee. This is a coffee drinking church. Amen? How many of you are grateful that some people get up here and make the coffee? Yeah. I'm particularly grateful. I'm grateful for all the ways so many of you serve with our recreation ministry and the hundreds of kids that were up here yesterday playing basketball. And not only do you referee and not only do you coach them basketball skills, but you give them the devotion of the Word of God and you're seeing Christ formed into their lives. That's an expression of your love. You're sacrificing your time, your talents, your resources to see Christ formed in the lives of others. And I'm grateful. The love that we have for one another. So many different nationalities, different ages, different backgrounds. Here we are, one big, beautiful family of imperfect people with an amazing Savior. Amen? I praise God. Love God, love people, and tell the truth of God's Word. There's nothing to be ashamed about our relationship with Christ and the truth of his word. Don't be ashamed of these things. So here's Paul. He's in a Roman prison, and he's just rejoicing. I heard about your faith and your love for all the saints. And so because of that, verse 16, I don't stop to give thanks. I do not cease giving thanks for you. I thank God for you. That's what he's saying. He's overflowing. How to be in prison and overflow with joy. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And now he's kind of speaking about his prayer life. Now, when we speak about prayer, to be sure, that is the most important conversation you're going to have today. That is the most powerful conversation you're going to have today, your communication with God. God will tell us we have not because we ask not. He tells us to have confidence and come boldly into the Father's presence. Listen, the veil's been torn. We can go into the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? You want to talk to some important person, you're going to get put on hold. You want to talk to the creator of the universe, he says, where you been? Right? God loves us. He's waiting to hear from us. Loves the prayers of his children. God loves the prayers of his children. Satan hates the prayers of God's people. That's our power. Listen, pray bold prayers. Pray often. This is God's will for us. And when we pray, that divine conduit, where we tap into heavenly blessings and we lay hold of God. That's that time when we communicate with God, when we confess our sins to God, when we praise God, or as he's done here, when we give thanks to God. It's when we listen to God in prayer, and it's when we ask of God. When do you praise God in prayer? Listen, it's been said this way. If you pray only when you're in trouble, right? It's okay to pray when you're in trouble, but if you only pray when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. There's a lot of other opportunities. That's our offensive weapon. Prayer is a tremendous weapon that God has given us to see the kingdom of God advance in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones and in this world. And so he's praying now. Now watch this in verse 17. Praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, praying that God, the Father of glory, that's who we're praying to, praying that the Father of glory may give to you. Now we're just going to walk through this. It's going to get a little tight at times. I need you to bear with me. We're just going to walk through this prayer and just kind of see how it breaks down. Paul says, I pray to God that he may give to you. You think God's interested in that type of prayer? You betcha. God's interested in that type of prayer. I pray, God, that you would give to them. I pray that you would give. God, that you would give to these saints in Ephesus and the saints right here, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom, that you may see your life through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of God's Word, through the lens of His Word, His will, and His ways, that we would understand what God has for us. He's not praying. Now watch this. It's very important. Oftentimes when we pray, I pray that God would give you more money, a nicer house, a better car, that he would give you material possessions, that God would give you health and wealth and prosperity. It's interesting that when he called Paul, he says, I'm going to show him the things he must suffer for my namesake. Where was the health, wealth, and prosperity? Yeah, that somehow was conjured up by man. And the selfish ambition, the selfish nature. Now, there's nothing wrong with being blessed by God, but God has blessed you so that you might be a blessing to others. And the things that Paul prays for here are things that are eternal, things that are weighty, and things that are spiritual. It's okay to pray for physical things, for someone who is sick, financially not doing well, physically not doing well, emotionally not doing well. We want to pray for those things as well. But if we're not careful, we can be praying for so-and-so's kidney, so-and-so's lung, so-and-so's heart, and we got an organ recital going on here. And we never prayed for any spiritual things that have some depth. And this is where Paul's taking us. He says that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. In other words, that God is unveiling and making known to you his word, his will, and his ways. Now we're chopping it down from lofty theological concepts, truths about God. We're chopping it down. God is revealing his word, his will, and his ways to you in your life. And it says, in the knowledge of him. Now, I've been playing my son in ping pong recently. Man, he tore me up last night. I hurt my feelings. I used to be all right. And you can imagine if I were to say to my son, Jake, and I'm like, hey, you know, I've been reading a lot about how to play ping pong. I've been reading so much how to serve and put that spin on it, backhand, forehand. I've been reading about it, so next time we play, I'm going to tear you up. He's not going to be scared. And you can read all about ping pong, or you can read all about, you read a whole book on how to play golf. Guaranteed, when you go out there and play for the first time, it's not going to happen so great. Been reading about how to cook in the kitchen. I've read all about it. Well, get in there and do it, and it'll be a little bit different. The idea here is that there's some firsthand experience in this knowledge that God wants us to actually not only just simply be hearers of the word and theologians and have all this up here, but now living it out in this firsthand experience, living out your faith. Firsthand experience, that type of knowledge is what he's getting at. Let's break down these concepts and let's live them out in our lives to the glory of God. Listen, the first concern of our hearts and our prayers must be for God's glory lived out in our lives, not just in the library. That's the mistake. It's great to study, but God never intended to leave you in the library, but to come out and to live your life to the glory of God. And so I'm praying to God that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now here we go. Now we're starting to get a little bit more specific. Hang with me. Verse 18, praying that, remember this is still his prayer, praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you may know certain things. Praying that the eyes, that is your perception, comprehension, that's what he means here. It's kind of like, do you see what I mean? The eyes of your understanding, the word understanding there in the original language is cardia, like cardiologist. And so more about your heart. Some of your translations pick up on that, that the eyes of your heart, in other words, this is not just an intellectual exercise. This has got to get in you and change you. Listen, it's affecting you to the depth of your being. Not just your mind, but your heart and all of who you are. This is what he's getting at. My prayer is that the eyes of your heart, who you are, would spiritually be enlightened. In other words, the light bulb would go off so that now you're not just sitting in church going, I got you, checklist. What time is it? Oh, yeah, we got to go home and hurry up and catch the stuff for the game. Light bulb didn't go off. You sat in church. You got to pray and pay attention and search after and dig after these things. Some of you are worried about that game today. Can't even concentrate on the word of God. All right, we're there. How many of you pulling for the Patriots, just confession time? Patriot fans. Atlanta Falcons. And absolutely don't care, glad the season's over. My people, you love God so much, you don't care about football. That's how it's going, in case you're wondering. It seems like it's 50% don't care, 30% Falcons, and whatever left, about 15%. I don't know. Don't get mad at people because they pull for the wrong team, all right? We're all on the team that's going to win. That's the Lord's team, right? Praying that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, light bulbs going off spiritually now. We're grasping spiritual concepts. And here he goes, I'm praying that you would understand being enlightened so that you may know. And I've got that underlined. I want you to know. Look, I know there's so many teachers that go to church here, and you're trying to express this importance of this to your students. You need to know. And coaches, we got a lot of athletes, a lot of great coaches here. And you're speaking to the players and whatever sport it may, you got to know this. You got to understand that you can't go further till you get this. And this is kind of the heart of this prayer, is that you need to know this. Underline that, so that you may know. And there's three things that he's going to pray that God's people would know. And they're all set off by this word, what. This word, what. You may know, number one, what is the hope of his calling? Oh, I could be in tears praying for my children and for you, for myself, just that we would understand what is the hope, that we would know what is the hope of his calling. I mean, he spoke about how we were chosen before the foundation of the world, how we were called, how we were adopted, how we were endowed with grace, how we were forgiven, how we were redeemed. He's spoken about this, but now understand what the hope of our calling in him is. Look, in this world, we hope for many things. Man, we hope our team wins. We hope we get the raise. We hope our kids do well in school. We hope it's a better culture. We hope that the economy's good, that business is good. Let me tell you what they were hoping for in Ephesus. Go back 2,000 years with me. Man, you know what their hope was in? Their hope was in their incredible banking system. They were the banking capital of the world. Their hope was in their finances. Their hope was in the harbor that brought so much trade. Their hope was in this magnificent temple. The unbelievable theater that resided there in Ephesus, and their hope was in the arts. Their hope was in these things, money and relationships, just like us today. But listen, today, Ephesus is gone. The temple's gone. Nothing left but some ruins. The only thing that actually remains is this great spiritual and eternal work when Paul went in there and he taught the word of God and many got saved. And the word of God was effective for a season and time there, those that hoped in the Lord. Those are the eternal things. And part of this prayer is us understanding the things that are eternal, that have weightiness and substance, the priority, listen to me, the priority of Jesus. Wasn't about anything else. Jesus remains. I pray that you would understand what is the hope of his calling. What he has done for you. Who he is and who we are in Christ. What we have in Christ. That we would have the wisdom to know. I pray that you may know. What is the hope of his calling first? And then secondly, I pray that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance in the saints. Man, I'm familiar with the concept of our inheritance in him. Listen, God is our treasure. God is your greatest treasure. But his treasure is his people. Mind-blowing. There's a phrase that goes around on social media. It's actually an abbreviation, SMH. Have you ever heard that before, SMH? Young people go, I know what that means. Shaking my head. It means something just got said that's just crazy. That's my comment for this. I am God's treasure. We are God's treasured possession. He loves us. He's blessed by us. We're his treasure. Unbelievable. And when he speaks about this inheritance, and he just says that you may know, the inheritance is enough, right? But then it's too much, so Paul has to add an adjective. He says, the glory of the inheritance. Shaking our heads. That wasn't enough, so he says, that we might know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And you and I are falling out going, I'm trying to get my mind around this and get my heart around God's amazing love for his people. And it's hard to do. But don't give up. I pray that you may know about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then thirdly, in verse 19, I pray that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's power toward you, toward us who do what? Go to church? Live in America? No. To the saints, to those who believe. God's great power toward us who believe. And once again, Paul's having a hard time just trying to describe this, and he says about his power, well, that's not enough. So it's the greatness of God's power. Listen, it is impossible to exaggerate the greatness of our God. Amen? It's impossible to exaggerate the greatness of our God. But he didn't stop there. He said the exceeding greatness. Some of your translations say the immeasurable or the surpassing. I like it all. Just listen to what God says through his word here. What is the immeasurable, surpassing, exceeding greatness of God's power toward you who believe? Paul's saying, I pray that you would know that. What is this power of God? Man, I've seen power and power lifting. I was always fascinated by the strongest man contest. You ever see those guys that lift the weight and the bar, which is steel, it bends and these things that all this weight at the end is just about to snap the bar and they lift it up. That's power to lift that. And obviously that's nothing compared to the one who in his wisdom and in his counsel, he spoke creation into existence. Don't believe the lie of evolution. God spoke the world into existence out of nothing. Millions and billions of stars that dwarf the size of our sun, God merely spoke them and he breathed them into existence. Listen, don't worship the stars. Worship the one who breathed them into existence. There is one amazing God, the true and living God, the creator of all things. And he breathed millions and billions of angels into existence. And he created you. And of all of the creation, which blows us away, it is only you, humanity, that was created in the image of God. And it is only you that God himself chose to die for. His amazing love demonstrated for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yet he has all this power to speak the universe into existence, and yet his exceedingly great power is toward us who believe. And all of this according to the working. You see, God is choosing to effectively now work, cause to happen, the working of his mighty power. That same power which he worked in Christ when God raised him from the dead. That same power is given toward us. That same resurrection power where he overcomes Satan and sin and death is toward us. And we're going, how do I get my mind around this? And this is his prayer. We have long since left. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. But this is how we should pray. Listen, I would be so grateful to God if you would pray for me in this way. Pray for one another. God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I want you to know that whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're going through, we have all the hope in the world because we worship a risen Savior and the tomb is empty. We do not worship some dead prophet, some dead pope, some dead priest, some dead pastor, some dead religious leaders, and that's everything else except biblical Christianity. And this is almost intended to cause anybody who's outside of the truth to either be angry or to come back and say, I want to worship a living Savior. I promise you, Confucius, Muhammad, all the popes, all the pastors, all the priests, whether they were godly or not, they're in the grave. Listen, Elvis is in the tomb, okay? But only one came out. Only one had the power to take up his life and to conquer death. That tells us what Jesus already confirmed when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means every other way is a false way. Every other way leads to death. It is God and his power as he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And not only that, he seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly realms, the heavenly places. He is seated in the heavenlies. Now watch this as he helps us. Now he's just winding down this prayer, but helping us to make sure we have Christ in the right place and that everything else is lining up. Hey, listen, if Christ is in the right place, everything else falls in its right place. Seated at the right hand of the Father, verse 21, Jesus is far above all, far above all principality. That is rule. Speaking of angelic forces, speaking of human armies, there's no power that rivals God. There's no rule or principality. Jesus is far above all principality, all rule. Now, if you're trying to rule and you're outside of Christ and you think you're the one, then this is an eye-opener for you. Satan does not like this verse. It tells him very clearly he's not the one in charge. It's not his principality, not his rule, but Christ is far above all principality and rule. And Jesus is far above all power and authority. Wait a second. I thought the Catholic Church had all power. Wait a second, I thought Islam was all powerful. Wait a second, I thought some other, no. He's clear, don't be mad at me, I'm just telling you what God's word says. Amen? You can choose to say, I believe that. Jesus is far above all principality, all power, and all might, that is force, and Jesus is above all dominion, that is ultimate jurisdiction of the entire universe, which, by the way, he created. He has ultimate dominion, far above all dominion, and Jesus, the name of Jesus, is far above every name that is named, every title. You try to stack it up against Jesus, and we're sitting here just going, he is the King of Kings. And Jesus is Lord of Lords. You're going, man, you sure do make a big deal about Jesus Christ in this place. Amen. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's about him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Now you know by reading this what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Listen, not only in this age that we live in, but in the age to come, the age of judgment, and then the age going into eternity, Jesus is King and always will be King. And then notice what he says in verse 22. He says, and the Father has placed all things under his feet. That is, everyone, everything is subject to Jesus, which is great news because we know about Jesus. He's the God who loves, the God who is full of mercy and grace and kindness. He's the God who loves us. He's the God who came and washed our feet and served his people. He is the God who loves you and created you. This is the one who is over all things, and all things are subject to him. And God gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things. Last time we were together, we saw that Jesus was gathering together all things in one, Jews and Gentiles, all the different nationalities. He's gathering them all together in one, which is, watch this, he's the head over all things, the church. The called out ones gathered together unto himself. And it says he's the head of the church, that beautiful entity where we have the members all serving one another, where we have the Lord's Supper, we have baptism, all of this in the church. Now, there's other entities, business corporations and parachurch organizations, but they're not the body of Christ. IBM's not the body of Christ. FCA and CRU and Christian schools, they're fine, but they're not the body of Christ. The church has elders and pastors and deacons and this beautiful entity of accountability, church discipline. All of this is the church, and Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And it says in verse 23, which is the church, the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ who fills all. Isn't that beautiful? Christ fills all and in all. And as we close, listen, I want to pray this prayer. We learn, how should we pray? Pray this way. We're going to see another prayer of Paul in the weeks to come in chapter 3. But pray this way. And it's okay if you say, I'm going to pray for my children this way tonight. I just need to get my Bible because I can't remember all that. Pray this way. And let us pray. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you not only reveal yourself to us, but you help us to understand and break that down to where it can be practical to live it out in our daily lives. Lord, I pray for each and every person here that you would give to each one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Praying that the eyes of our understanding, of our hearts, would be enlightened spiritually so that we would know what is the hope of his calling, that we would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We pray that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Lord, you have demonstrated your power and how you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand. And Lord, in this place, we acknowledge and place Jesus as the right priority, that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. All things subject to him. Lord, we acknowledge that today in this place. Lord, that you are the head of the church, that you are the Lord of lords, that you are King of kings. Jesus, you are Lord. We are part of your body, the bride of Christ, the church. So, Lord, I pray that this church would be a praying church that would pray bold prayers, that we would pray often. That as we pray, you would mold our minds and our souls into the image of Christ, that Christ would be formed in us as we pray. Lord, stir us up. Cause our faith to excel still more and our prayer life to grow. Bless your people as we pray and as we worship, as we seek after you, as we are a people of your word. Bless your people, O God, we pray in Jesus' name and amen.